Speaking on the program at this time is Brother James W. Boyd.
Should I ask you tonight, what do you consider to be what might be called the very hub of the Bible? Here is a picture of a wheel, here's the hub, here's the center part, here's all of that which holds everything together. What event in the Bible would you consider to be the very hub of the Bible? Well, people have different attitudes and opinions toward that. A great many brethren, and with some justification, consider the day of Pentecost, as recorded in Acts 2, to be the very hub of all the Scriptures. It's also some justification to consider the birth of Christ by the Virgin Mary to be the centermost point. Others might consider the day of His resurrection to be the most important and significant event of all of what we read about in the Bible. All of those things could be pointed, and of course the truth of the matter is they're all so connected, they're so interdependent one upon the other, they're all so prominent in God's plan that really they cannot be separated, can they? But surely if we should picture or think of God's plan for saving man as a range of mountains, this may not be a good analogy, but follow with me. A range of mountains with various peaks in it that stand out, we would have to consider one of those peaks to be the occasion of the cross of Christ at Calvary. Tonight I want us to think about the cross. I want us to be reminded and have our hearts renewed in some things pertaining to the significance of the cross. And I would like to emphasize that Jesus Christ was sent by the Father to come and to die on the cross, and His death on the cross was God's demonstration. It was His manifestation of His love for such as we are. And we're told God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. The giving of His Son and all that His Son has done, especially with the dying of Him on the cross, was the way that God showed that I do love mankind. It is pictured as the demonstration of God's grace in action. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 7 we read, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of His grace. Christ shed His blood that we might be forgiven. The cross of Christ is an exhibition of God's mercy toward man. His desire, even as we have read a moment ago, that He is not willing that any should perish, that He does not take delight in the spiritual death of any man. He wants to withhold from mankind the punishment that man, because of his sins, deserves. And the death of Jesus Christ exhibits to us that mercy. The cross is the revelation of God's provision for the redemption of man. The cross is very significant in time, and the cross, of course, has significance concerning our eternity. But thinking of the significance of the cross in the matter of time, the cross was in fulfillment of so many of the prophecies of God. Long before Jesus was ever led out to that hill called the place of the skull, God's prophets had foretold this was going to take place. And when it did take place, it showed that those men did indeed speak by God and from God, on the behalf of God, and it shows that God's hand was in it all. It is suggested even in the early chapters of the Bible, going all the way back to Genesis 3 and verse 15, how that the serpent, that personification of Satan, would bruise the heel of the seed of woman. Bible scholars and teachers everywhere look upon that as a remote yet somewhat obscure reference to the eventual cross of Christ. But there is no Old Testament passage that more emphatically presents the suffering of Christ than that which is found in Isaiah 53. Let me read to you several verses therefrom. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted. Yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before his shearers are dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he hath done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him, and he hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. These verses were written, or this passage was written, by inspiration at least 7 centuries before Christ walked in the land of Palestine. And yet it had reference to the suffering of Christ. And we know it had reference to Christ because this was the very Old Testament passage of Scripture that Acts chapter 8 tells us the Ethiopian, coming back from Jerusalem, was reading. When Philip joined him in the chariot, and when the Ethiopian asked him, "Of whom speaketh the prophet this? Of himself or some other?" Philip began from that point and preached unto him Jesus. The cross was significant, therefore, in the matter of time, because, as John the Baptist announced concerning him, pointing to Christ, "Behold the Lamb of God that taketh away the sin of the world." Christ was the sacrifice that God offered. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 22 tells us that without the shedding of blood there is no remission. But further in Hebrews 10:4 we learn that it is not by the blood of animals that we have remission of our sins. Hebrews 9:22 tells us by whose blood? It was by his own blood that he obtained our redemption. Unlike the animal sacrifices of the Israelite system, the animal sacrifices that were sacrificed over and over again, week in, week out, month in, month out, annual sacrifices being offered, Jesus the Christ was the all-sufficient sacrifice that was sacrificed but once. And that was all that was necessary to accomplish the redemption of man, he being the Son of God. You know, the book of Hebrews is such a marvelous book because that book, well, it has several different themes about it. One of them is the theme of the possibility of apostasy and the way to prevent from falling away. Another theme of the book of Hebrews is it shows the relationship between the Old Testament covenant and the new covenant of Jesus Christ and how that one was leading to the other. But maybe the greatest theme of that book is the exaltation of Jesus Christ, how that he is superior and surpasses all that went before him or all that could ever come after him. That's the reason we should not fall away, because he is the superior one. That's the reason we should follow His covenant rather than the Mosaic covenant, because He is the superior one. The book of Hebrews tells us about Christ being better than the angels, Christ being better than Moses, how that Christ offers us a better hope, that through Him God has provided us a better covenant, and that covenant has better promises, and it leads to a better country because it was based upon a better sacrifice. And of course, that sacrifice was Christ on the cross. In Hebrews chapter 9, beginning with verse 23, "It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ is not entered into the holy place made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Nor yet that he should offer himself often, as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then he must have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, once, in the end of the world, that is, the end of the ages, the last dispensation, hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many. And unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation." The cross of Christ in the matter of time was a matter of fulfillment of prophecy. One of the glories of the Old Testament law was that it was a shadow of things that were to come. And the things that were to come were more glorious than the Old Testament law. They were pre-pictures, they were types, they were symbols of the sacrifice of Christ. But the cross of Christ was also significant in the matter of time because of its relationship to the old Mosaic law. Because you see, Christ didn't come to destroy that law. He said, "Think not that I've come to destroy the law and the prophets," Matthew 5:18. He didn't come to destroy, but he did come to fulfill them. And he said that not one jot nor one tittle shall in any wise pass from the law until all be fulfilled. But the law was taken out of the way. It was the time when Christ died on the cross that was taken out of the way, according to Colossians 2:14. It was disannulled, Hebrews 7 and verse 18. It was abolished, Ephesians 2 and verse 15. And it was at his death that we see a very significant event that shows to us, a physical event, that shows to us the Old Testament law had come to an end. Because when Christ died outside the walls of Jerusalem, back over here in the temple of Jerusalem, the very center of all the Jewish economy, the center of the Jewish worship, there was this veil between the holy place and the most holy place. And so long as that veil was intact, the Mosaic system was intact. But you know what happened to that veil at the death of Jesus Christ. Miraculously, that veil was rent in twain from top to bottom. No longer were those places that it separated considered to be sanctuaries and special presence of God or the place of worship. With the rending of that veil, there was the secession of the Mosaic system to be replaced by the system that God gave through Christ. That's a physical demonstration. The cross provided a physical demonstration for the accomplishment of the old Mosaic law and the introduction of the new system of Christ. But there is another great physical thing that took place at the death of Christ. In Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45, we read that how when Christ died, the sun was darkened. When you read in some of the modern so-called versions of the Bible, you'll get a distortion here. Let me just refer to it. Some of them says the sun went into eclipse. There's no word in that passage of Scripture that says eclipse. And an eclipse is not a miraculous thing anyway, is it? An eclipse of the sun is a very natural phenomenon event that comes from time to time. And there's nothing miraculous about the sun being darkened. But this was a miraculous thing. And the reason we can know that it was miraculous is because the sun was darkened for 3 hours at the brightest time of the day. There never has been a record of any eclipse that has anywhere come close to being for that long. In fact, if you will observe an eclipse, never directly but through shadows and so forth, the sun, even in a period of total eclipse, if you happen to be in the spot of the earth where you can see a total eclipse, it's in eclipse for just a few moments, because with the passing of time, the moon will continue to rotate and the earth will rotate and the sun will soon be exposed again. But the sun here was darkened for 3 hours at the death of Jesus Christ. So I say to you that the cross of Christ was most significant in these matters pertaining to time, fulfillment of prophecy, accomplishment of the Old Testament law. We see the succession of the law. We see God's demonstration in this magnificent physical event that a miraculous event had taken place. You know, the death of Christ on the cross provided God the marvelous opportunity to show to us more clearly than ever before some of the characteristics of our Savior. Go back with me and picture in your mind our Lord as He was on the cross. And what do we see? Do we not see patience in suffering? Do we not also see a forgiving spirit? Who can fail to be impressed by His words, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Do we not see His love for His mother, for His disciples? In fact, for all His people. But even under all of that, do we not see the characteristic of continual praise to the Father? Do we not see His submission to the Father's will? And do we not see also the realization that there is indeed life after death? Because even though His spirit departed from Him, the Scripture says He gave up the ghost, that is, He gave up His spirit. Physical death overtook the physical body of Jesus of Nazareth. And yet, He lived. He remained not in the tomb. I do not think I overemphasize or exaggerate when I suggest to you that one of the convictions that man needs more than maybe anything else in all of his life, it is that this life is not all there is to our existence. Surely when people are truly convinced and persuaded of that fact, when they recognize that there will be life after this, it will cause them to ponder that, to think about that, to wonder what it might be, and how they ought to order their existence here and now. What difference would it make how we lived if we were of the persuasion that this life is all there is, and when we die, the end is in the grave, and that's all? Would it matter? Why not just do anything? Everything? What difference would it make if that's all there would be? friend, the very fact that there is a life after death is one of the prime motivating factors for us to commit our lives to follow Christ, because that's the only way that we can prepare for that which is before us. And it's so distressing when you hear the philosophies being propagated throughout and taught people from the very days of their infancy all through their years that there is nothing after this. We're just animals that have come onto the scene by some sort of unexplained accident. The philosophies that would deny the soul of man, deny that he is more than body, repudiate the idea that we are spirit and soul as well as body. I'm persuaded that if all mankind could be convinced that he's responsible for his life, because there is a life beyond, and in the life beyond, he will reap as he has sown in this life, that would be a revolution in the behavior of the human family here upon this earth. And when Jesus Christ was on the cross and when he died, he proved that very fact concerning us as well as himself. Full preaching points back to the cross. Everything about the good news of salvation was when Peter told those people, therefore, that all the house of Israel know assuredly that this same Jesus whom ye crucified, God hath made both Lord and Christ. He tied the whole thing up. He tied the authority of Jesus Christ. He tied the identity of Jesus Christ inseparably with his crucifixion. In 1 Corinthians chapter 15, when the Apostle Paul told the brethren there concerning the way of salvation and the facts of the gospel, he emphasized how that Christ died for our sins. There would be no gospel without the cross. Paul taught in 1 Corinthians 1 and verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness, but unto them which are called, of both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. This is the reason Paul said, for I am determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That didn't mean that all that Paul preached was the crucifixion of Christ. That wasn't the only subject matter. But it was all tied to that. If it had not been for the cross of Jesus Christ, none of the rest of it would have been of any significance. In Galatians 6 and verse 14, Paul said, but God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. So there is no such thing as a gospel. There is no such thing as preaching the gospel without preaching the cross. Because, as John tells us, God has made him the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but for the sins of the whole world. And that word propitiation means the atonement. An atonement, propitiation, is simply a price that has been paid to the satisfaction of God's wrath against wickedness. We understand that God is loving, and God is kind, and God is forgiving. But we understand also that God is holy, and God is righteous, and God is just. God would not be righteous and just if he treated righteousness and unrighteousness just alike. And so, he punishes unrighteousness. And it is that of which we are all guilty. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. And yet he desires to save us. Who would pay the price? Who would be the atonement? Who would be the satisfactory payment to satisfy God's wrath? Only God could decide what that payment should be, and God determined that it would be his own son. And God determined the payment would be the blood of his own son on the cross. And thereby he tasted of death for all mankind. Hebrews 2 and verse 9 so teaches us. And except for the cross tonight, there would be no hope for such as we are. There would be no heaven awaiting. There would be no good news. There would be no forgiveness of sins. When Christ died on the cross, there were some other things that were accomplished besides the cessation of the law of Moses and those miraculous things which we have mentioned. And it goes back again to the emphasis of the fact that God is loving and God is just. They're not contradictory characteristics, they're complementary characteristics. He possesses both of these characteristics. But when Christ died on the cross, the demands of justice were met, and now the door of mercy was opened. In Romans chapter 3, verses 24 through 26, Paul said, "Being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be a propitiation through faith in His blood, to declare His righteousness for the remission of sins that are past, through the forbearance of God." Notice now, "to declare, I say, at this time, that His righteousness, that He might be just." Pause. He would be just in that the payment for sin was exacted. But it would be more than just in demanding payment for sin. It says, "and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus Christ." There's your extension of mercy. He would be just because Christ paid the penalty. He would become the justifier of those that would believe in Christ and could partake of the mercy. When Christ died on the cross, dear friend, the reconciliation was made ready. The possibility of our resurrection from a certain spiritual damnation and death was made available so that we could enjoy just as certain a spiritual life. Redemption became a reality. We have been bought back. That's what you do when you redeem something, you buy it back. The price that was paid was the ransom of His blood. I like the phrase, "we sold our souls to Satan by sinning, but Christ by His blood He bought us back." And by His death on the cross, that was made possible. It meant that those that were afar off could now be made nigh. It meant that such as we are can be cleansed from our sins, that we can be a part of the body of Jesus Christ, and that we can keep on in that body where His blood is, keep on as we walk faithfully in the light, as He is in the light, to keep on being cleansed from our sins so that we can live in hope and assurance and confidence. By the death of Jesus Christ on the cross, there was the door opened whereby frail, weak, sinful, stained, blemished humanity would be given the opportunity to have fellowship with deity. That's what the cross of Christ accomplished. And the significance of the cross of Christ for our eternity, I think, is very evident. Because, to put it in the simplest of terms, God thereby provided salvation for my soul and yours. I don't know whether you would want to call the cross of Christ to be the most outstanding peak in the mountain range of God's plan, but it is certainly one of those majestic events, is it not? When we stop to consider the value of the soul and the value that the Lord put on it was worth more than all the world, how can we possibly put a value on the blessing of forgiveness of sins, the removal of that which otherwise is a barrier between us and God? There's God there. Here we are. Here's a barrier. There's sin. It's got to be taken away if we're ever going to be with God in heaven. How is that accomplished? See, there again comes into play by the accomplishment of the cross. How precious it is that we can belong to God and how wonderful it is that we can live each day with God's own word that we be in heaven. And how can that be? It'll not be because we'll ever deserve it. It'll not be because we are perfect and He owes it to us. It's not be because we could do anything to earn it. It's because of what He has done on our behalf. And how did He do it? The cross of Christ on Calvary. You've heard the saying many times, it is certainly true, brethren, He died that we might live. And how do we partake of the advantage and the benefits that the cross provides? Why, we must come to Christ. That's all. That's important, but that's all. You think of the Son of God leaving heaven, coming here, living a perfect life, dying on the cross, all the blessings surrounding it, and they are there for our taking. How? We come to the one who gives the blessing. We come to the Christ. And this is the reason in preaching the gospel we remind the people of the plea of Christ, to come unto me, all ye that labor. The Spirit and the bride say, come. We urge people to respond favorably to His invitation. It's the reason we teach faith, repentance, confession, and baptism. That's God's way for us to come and partake of the benefits of the cross of Jesus Christ. Because when we're baptized into Christ, Romans 6, 3, and 4, we're baptized into His death. John 19 shows it was in His death, His blood was shed. Romans 5, 9 tells us we're justified by His blood. We must reach that blood. We are cleansed by that blood. The way that God has provided for that blood to wash our souls clean is for us to be in obedience to His command to be baptized into Christ. So if you haven't yet done that, show your loving, sincere appreciation and thanksgiving to God for the cross of Christ by coming to Him tonight and ringing obedience to His plan. And brethren, if you've once done that, the book of Hebrews talks about crucifying the Son of God afresh. Now, Christ was offered once. But you just think about somebody coming along and says, I'll crucify him again. We sing a song that sometimes asks, shall I crucify my Savior? We can do that spiritually if we turn away, turn back from, fall from faithful service to Christ. If you've once done that, you can't be saved in that state. But you can come back to Him tonight through repentance, confession, and prayer. Let us always live exalting Christ by magnifying the cross of Christ.